So good. We are central. It's great. Hey, by the way, just so you know, we're doing Laughing All the Way here in Harrison. Agassiz has an event as well. It's called Lamenting Under the Mistletoe. It was Pastor Eldon's idea. We're not sure how that's going to go over, but we'll see. We'll see. I have the privilege of sharing with you the last in our series, Church on Purpose, and we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament. If you open your Bibles kind of in the middle, you should find it there. And I look forward to sharing with you what I've discovered from God's Word this week. If you look at the statistics out there, you'll discover that one of the fastest growing Christian areas in the world is China. It's only second to Nepal. China in 1970 had 0.1% of the population that was Christian. But by 2020, it's estimated that 10.6% of the population believe in Jesus. According to government statistics, 44 million people are Christian in China. If you look at other agencies, though, they would say it's not just 44 million, it's 100 to 140 million people have become believers in Christ in China. The annual growth rate there is 10.86%. And so in the next decade, if those numbers hold, the population of Christians in China will double. There'll be somewhere near 300 million Christians, the population of the entire United States. It's crazy. This amazing move of God can be attributed in large part to a very unassuming missionary named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a man who in 1850 had an encounter with Jesus and began to believe the gospel. He was dependent on God and he gave his life to missions because he thought there was no better message, no better mission to devote himself to. At 21, he moved to China near Shanghai and started to share the gospel. And over 55 years of ministry, he enlisted 800 working class families and single women to share. Hudson Taylor himself witnessed 20,000 people profess faith in Christ. That's amazing. He endured hardship and loss and was mistreated and misunderstood, but he obeyed when he was sent on mission. And in the process, he started a movement that continues today, the China Inland Mission, or now it's called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And it reaches millions upon millions of people with the good news of Jesus. And as I said, we've reached the end of our Church on Purpose, our Mission, Vision, Values series, and it's appropriate that we end by being sent on mission. What we do with what we envision and value really becomes the litmus test of authenticity. It's practical evidence of whether we take our values seriously, whether we actually do mission. Our mission, our goal is to see the Eastern Fraser Valley transformed by the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. And each person here that knows Jesus is sent on mission by him in one measure or another. So let's read the passage together. And I invite you, if you can, to stand as we read in honor of God's word. If you can't, that's fine. And let's discover what God would say to us through the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. That could be my pacemaker. I don't actually have a pacemaker. No. Jonah 3, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The reading of God's word. Thank you. Please be seated. What a great passage we're going to look at this morning. And really, we have to look at the whole book. So they give me an hour and a half, which is nice. Lunch will be served halfway through. There's three things that I think flow from the passage that I want to share with you that I think are appropriate to us. And the three points are simply this. First of all, embrace God's mission. Secondly, proclaim God's message. And thirdly, anticipate God's results. That seems to flow from the passage. So let's get into it, and let's start by embracing God's mission. Verses 1 and 2. I want you to understand that we don't go on mission because we like to do stuff or see other parts of the world. We go on mission. We're sent on mission because it reflects the very heart of God. In Luke 19:10, it reads this way. This is Jesus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's a mission statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In John 3:16, you all know the passage, and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We serve a missional God. We are invited to join him on that mission. See, God is a God of missions, and we do well to join him. And one of the reasons we do well to join him is because he's a God of second chances. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Simple little phrase. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. See, God is the God of second chances, and this amazing truth has significant implications for us all. God gave Jonah a second chance. You all know the story of Jonah, don't you? Right? He receives a word from God. What does he do? He runs. Yeah, I love the phrase verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, it's a very dangerous phrase, actually. It's this really clear call. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh. That's the first call. Very clear, very concise, very direct, no confusion whatsoever. And then there's this really dangerous phrase, but Jonah. But Jonah rose and he fled to Tarshish. It helps to understand the geography a little bit. Jonah is in Israel somewhere. He heads down to Joppa, which is really modern-day Tel Aviv. You know where all the rockets are going off these days? That's where Jonah fled from. And he flees to Tarshish. We don't actually even know totally where Tarshish is, except that it was on the far fringe of the world. So think of the Rock of Gibraltar. Like, you can't get farther away. Literally, Jonah fled to the very edge of the earth to get away from God. And in verse 4, then, comes another really dangerous phrase, but the Lord. See, we can never outmaneuver God. We think we can, but we're foolish when we think we can. It says, but the Lord hurled down a great wind, right? And it created this great storm, and Jonah had really great friends on the ship, and they toss him overboard. And then it goes on to say, but the Lord sent a great fish, and the whale swallows Jonah. The entire second chapter of this book is dedicated to Jonah's prayer of repentance for rejecting the call. Having rejected the first call, he faces the consequences of his disobedience. He's inside the belly of a whale. Now, you need to understand, I hate fish. I don't even dislike it. I hate it. If you ever have me over for dinner and you really are mad at me, serve me fish. I'll eat it, but I'll never visit with you again. I hate fish. I hate fish because I grew up with it at least 5 times a week when I was a kid, because my dad's hobby was fishing. And I think there's a reason God puts them in the water. They're not meant to be taken out. Can you imagine living in the belly of a whale? You're in the belly of a whale, and it stinks, it's putrid, it's slimy, it is all the worst. And what does Jonah do there? He recognizes, this is dumb. I need out. And he calls on God for mercy. Jonah cries out to God, and he receives mercy. Not wrath, but mercy. See, God gives Jonah a second chance. And it's really important that we understand that God is the God of second chances. It's found throughout the Bible. Noah, Moses, Rahab, David, Elijah, Peter. Remember, with Peter, it's three chances. Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus restores Peter. How many times? Three times. See, God meets us at that place of our sin and our rebellion, because he's a God of second chances. Having received and experienced mercy, Jonah receives a second commissioning, a chance. And as a result, Jonah's going to Nineveh really is a living testimony of God's grace. And for us, having experienced mercy, grace, forgiveness, we too are called to reach our world, our neighbors, our streets, our family, our friends. And as a result, when we are faithful to being sent on mission, we become a living testimony of God's grace. God's the God of second chances. See, the story of our lives evidences the fullness of God's grace. And isn't that a great thing? See, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, he gives us a second chance. Listen to Psalm 103. I think it's beautiful. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, now that's pretty far. Right? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. See, God's heart is a heart of compassion. And his heart of compassion is what fuels his mission. And in this passage, it becomes more abundantly clear than pretty much any place in the Bible. Even the Assyrians are given a second chance. God's heart is for those who are far from him. So he's a God of second chances, and his heart is for those who are far from him. Verse 2 of chapter 3, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrians. Now, you've all heard of the war in Israel right now, right? It's right, Hamas and Israel, and you know, you've all heard of the Hamas and how they're a terrorist organization, and horrific things have been done. But here's the thing. They don't hold a candle on the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the terrorists of their day. They were known as a brutal people, a warring people who had no mercy and had sadistic tendencies. It's like all of them were sociopaths. It's the weirdest thing. They were known for their cruelty towards their captives. They would skin people alive. They would impale people so they would live for days in agony. They would burn people alive. Sometimes they were more merciful. They would just cut off your limbs. And even more merciful than that, they would just cut off your hands and leave your limbs. They especially loved to cut off people's noses and people's ears or gouge out their eyes. Now, I don't mean to be graphic and gross, but I want you to understand this, that if there were ever a people group that didn't deserve grace and mercy and a second chance, it was the Assyrians. And yet, God, the God of second chances, sends Jonah on mission. Let me read it again. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. See, the Bible is full of references to God's heart for the lost. Ezekiel 33, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Isn't that amazing? 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you know that about God's heart? God's heart is for those who are far from him. That's why he sent Jesus. Listen to Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know who that is? You, me. He died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were still Assyrians, Ninevites, Christ died for us. And I want you to know something. This is a distinctly Christian doctrine. Every other world religion will tell you that we have a problem. They don't call it sin. They just say we're, you know, out of sorts with the universe and whatever. Every other world religion will tell you that if you work hard enough, you might be able to achieve relationship with God again. It is unique to Christianity where God says, you have no hope apart from me. Let me go on mission and rescue you. So when people say all religions are the same, it's nonsense. They're not the same. It is only Jesus that comes to rescue. It's only God that cares for the lost. Every other religion, God says, come on up. We'll have coffee. But we can never get there. Only in Christianity does God move to save the lost. Only in Christianity does God go on mission to reach the ungodly. And only in Christianity does God pay the ultimate penalty for sin so we might have relationship with him. See, it's important for us to recognize that God's heart is for those who are far from him, just like you, just like me, just like our neighbors. And here's the thing. If God can move a nation of terrorists, the Ninevites, to repent, perhaps he can move your neighbor. Perhaps he can move your coworker. Perhaps he can move your family member. Maybe he can move you. Here's the third point under my first point. God's mission is for all believers. If you've been saved by Jesus, and if you've experienced grace, and if you have peace with God, and if you bask in God's forgiveness, his love, his mercy, and have experienced his salvation, you are called to proclaim God's message of grace to others. Matter of fact, you should be compelled to share the message to a lost and dying world. Each one of us has received a second chance. And I'm guessing some of you more than that. I know I have. Almost 11:30. I'm figuring maybe 3 or 4 chances this morning already, for me at least. Each one of us has been sent on mission. We are called to proclaim the message to those who don't know him, to proclaim God's message to those who don't deserve him, just like us. And there is no clearer call to God's mission than Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore. By the way, I'm a bit of a nut when it comes to the Greek language. And I think it was a present active indicative you talked about last week, Pastor Jeremy. I loved it. Almost jumped out of my seat. Go therefore. Literally it reads, as you are going. It's anticipates that we're on mission already, that we're going. As you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. This is a universal commission, not only for the church proper, but for all people of God. A number of years ago, I was overseeing the churches in British Columbia, and I was working with a church. And there was a fellow who was quite mad because the church was not very active in his community. And so I said, give me an example of why you're angry. And he said, on my street, there are 2 widows and the church has done nothing to reach them. And so I said to him, really? He said, yeah. They should be bringing the meals, doing something, cutting their lawn. And so I said to him, who else lives on your street besides the widows? And he said, well, I don't know. Well, who else lives on the street beside the widows? He does. Folks, we tend to think that the church is some corporate entity. It's not. It's you and me living out our faith in the day-to-day. And if there are widows on the street that need food, get them some food and engage the body in the process. I love what Manon is doing with her neighbor. It is so beautiful. There's a need. She can't fulfill it all. She's engaged the church, and nine of you raised up to the challenge to say, hey, we can provide a meal. That's being sent on mission. We need to get over this idea that somehow the corporate church should do mission. That's not the call of the corporate church. The individuals should be doing mission. We're sent on mission. I love what David Platt says. I was at a conference once with him, and he was talking about missions, and he put it this way. How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? He goes on to say this, if you saw a bus or a truck careening towards a person and they could not see it, would you risk your relationship to push them out of the way before it hit them? Or then he went on to say, if you had the cure for cancer, how callous would you be if you failed to share it with others? See, we, each one of us, has been sent on mission by Jesus. And it's the same Lord that sent Jonah. We have the cure for the curse of sin, for the human condition. We've been sent by Jesus so others might be saved. And we need to embrace our mission. Actually, we need to embrace God's mission. So what do you do? Well, it's pretty simple. I think the passage tells us, go and preach. Go and preach. So my second point is this, proclaim God's message. Verse 2-4. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, first thing I want to say in this regard, proclaim God's message. Let's start by not being reluctant prophets. Don't be a reluctant prophet. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I want you to just notice a shift that happens in Jonah. First of all, he arose and he went and then he preached. He arose. It's an act of determination. He didn't run. He got up and determined that he was going to be obedient to the call of missions. And then he went. He put his faith into action. It was a marvelous act of faith on his part. And then he went according to the word of the Lord. It was in obedience to what God was calling him to do. And some of us need to embrace the second chance God has given us by getting up, by getting going, and by responding in faith to the call of God, to become urban and global missionaries, to reach the lost for Jesus. Anything else is heading to Tarshish. And there's a side note I want you to understand in this context, because I love how Jonah is obedient. I think he's a little afraid, actually. But Jonah wasn't convinced. A little later on, you discover he's actually really ticked that the Ninevites repent. He didn't like the idea of going to Nineveh. He didn't like the idea of preaching repentance. But he was faithful to being sent on mission. And perhaps we need to embrace this attitude too. Maybe we aren't convinced we'll be effective. So what? Maybe we aren't convinced someone deserves to be saved. Buy yourself a mirror. And maybe we aren't convinced we're up to the task. You're right, you're not. But Scripture teaches us that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So I think we all qualify. Simply put, get over yourself and put feet to your faith. After all, it's not our mission, it's God's mission. Second thing in this context, I want you to recognize that even a lame message is powerful with God. Even a lame message is powerful with God. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You could almost hear a bit of an Eeyore voice in that, you know. "Yet 40 days, you'll be overthrown." Right? He's not enthusiastic about preaching this message, but he does it. Apparently, this was the word of the Lord given to Jonah. It seems like a really weird word to me. It certainly isn't a compelling message. It certainly isn't a message of hope. And it certainly doesn't have a clear call for response. But here's the thing. It was effective. How would you like to have a message like that for your neighbor? You know, 40 days and you'll be overthrown. Probably not a great message to share. It was a message he was called to bring to some of the most brutal people in history. And I can anticipate that he was expecting backlash or beating or maybe having his nose cut off. It isn't a message of hope, and yet it carried a warning. And here's the thing. It was the right message at the right time. It was a message God wanted Nineveh to hear, and he called on Jonah to deliver it. And so we need to recognize that even a lame message is powerful with God. And there's two thoughts here that come to mind for me in that context. First of all, we need to avoid a sense of false humility. See, there is no lame story when it becomes a story of grace. Scripture teaches that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and that Christ died for us. Listen to Ephesians 2. "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved." See, none of us should trivialize the story that God has given us, the message he wants us to share. Some of us need to stop trivializing God's work in our lives and thinking we don't have much to share with others. We need to stop discrediting what God has done and stop underestimating it. Every story of faith is a story of God's miraculous power. It may not be spectacular, but it's supernatural. And while wild stories of faith, you know those stories where people are drug users and all of a sudden they meet Jesus in a miraculous way, now their lives are changed. I mean, ooh, we all wish we had that story, except for the drug user part. See, ordinary stories of faith speak to God's grace. We need to celebrate that. Don't worry about having a spectacular story. Share the story God's given you. Second thing I discover here is stop worrying about what you'll say. So many people say, "Oh, I could never go on missions because I don't know what I'd say and I don't have the right words and all that kind of stuff." Get over yourself. It's not your mission. Many people fear sharing what they might say. They share it because the message of their story, or my word to you is this: share the message of your life story. Share the gospel. It's hard to argue with your experience with God. Just be normal. If you're in my life group, you'll have heard this story. So, Pauline, I want to apologize on the front end. But years ago, when I lived in Abbotsford, we had new neighbors move in. She was from Newfoundland, and he was Sikh. I couldn't understand a word either of them said because of their accents. She had the Newfie accent, and he had a very thick Sikh accent. But what we did understand was they didn't like me. Now, some of you are saying, "I understand that." They didn't like me. And they didn't like me because I was a priest. They found out I was a priest from the people who sold them the house. Now, I'm not a priest, just so we're clear. I have a wife and a daughter. Just want total clarity here. He didn't like me because priests had not been really good to him in terms of him being a Sikh. And she didn't like me because her brother had been abused by a priest. So they wouldn't talk to us. They wouldn't do anything, especially with me. They wouldn't do anything. So one day I was out washing my car. And he pulled his car in, his truck in, and it was filthy, filthy dirty. I hate dirty cars, just like fish. And so he got out of his truck and he said, "If you were a real Christian, you'd wash my truck." Ooh. Challenge accepted. So he went in and I washed his truck, but only the half that was facing my house.
The next day he came home, guess what he did? He backed his truck in. That stupid act of washing half a car, half a truck, I did his other side too, by the way, I felt compelled. I just couldn't stand how dirty it looked facing my house. Was the start of a relationship. Now, I don't know that they ever became believers, but they were open to hearing of the gospel. See, we have such a great message to tell if we will just share ourselves and in the process, share our faith to embrace the value of being empowered by the Spirit of God to new and wonderful things, to relax and let God do His work through us to accomplish His mission. See, it needs to be less focus on us. Ooh, I could never do that. And more focus on our Savior. Jesus can do anything. Mark 13, it reads this way, different context, but it's the same principle. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. There's something about being confident in the work and the words of the Spirit that should embolden us when we're sent on mission. Ask God to speak through you and anticipate that He will. And then the third thing I discover here is we're called to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim God's message. Proclaim the gospel. Jonah went into the city, going a day's journey, and called out 40 days, and yet Nineveh will be overthrown. See, to reach our culture, we must proclaim the gospel. It's not good enough to simply be a good example. We are called to call out. That's what Jonah did. He called out. It literally means to proclaim or to preach. And now some of you are saying, ooh, I could never preach. Well, I get that. But that's not the point here. The point is we're called to speak out the truth of God's message, not to do a three-point sermon. There's a saying that's attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel always and when necessary use words. Have you heard that saying? That is bad theology. Really bad theology. Yes, we're called to live out the gospel, but when we do so, we're called to proclaim Jesus. If you look at the early church, there was a lot of theology without apology. Yes, faith was put into action. You see it all through Acts chapter 2 in particular, but it was informed and infused with the gospel. And the New Testament model is one of gospel proclamation, and that's our model too. That's the word that God has given us. Matthew 4:17 says that Jesus preached the word. And from that time, Jesus began preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then a little further on in Matthew 10, he sends out his disciples, and they were sent to preach. And they have the same message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, proclamation or preaching is God's primary means of reconciling the lost. Flawed people declaring God's grace is the catalyst for the Spirit's work. Romans 10 says this, how then will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, literally proclaiming? And how are they to preach or proclaim unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach or proclaim the good news. We're called to tell the good news of God. And if God could bring a revival in Nineveh, with no better representation than Jonah, and no more gospel than he preached, he can do the same thing through us. That comes from a guy named Greg Glory. So let me share with you what the gospel is. Four things. I want you to remember them. If you remember nothing else, remember these four things. The gospel comes in four parts. God, man, humanity, Jesus, response. That's the gospel, the whole gospel. And you need all four parts if you're to understand the fullness of the gospel. God, who is holy and just, created us for relationship with Him. He's totally other. That mankind, humanity, chose to rebel and reject God, and we now face the consequences of our choice. So you want to know why bad things happen? Because we screwed up. We live in a fallen world. It's not what God designed for us. It's what we chose for ourselves. That God, then Jesus is the next point. God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to teach us about God, to die in our place, and to rise again and to invite us into relationship with him. Romans 5 says this, for while we were still sinners, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then this kind of news demands some kind of response. What do you do with that? And so there's a response. How we respond to this message from God is critically important. It's a life and death determination. Acts 4, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they might be saved. See, that's what we're called to proclaim, to let people know we believe in a God who is good, holy, and just, and loves us. We believe that the entirety of the human condition, all of our fallenness, all of the brokenness, all the pain, all the suffering is a result of our walking away from God. We believe that God didn't leave us in our pain and our suffering and leave us to wallow there, but he sent Jesus to save us. And that calls for some kind of response. See, we preach Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. We tell people about the rescue that's found in Jesus. No more, no less. And I love what Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So finally, let me give you my last point. Embrace God's mission. Proclaim God's message. What's the gospel again? God, man. Yes! Perfect. There's a test at the end. No cookies if you can't say that. Yeah. Third point, and I'll make it quick. Anticipate God's results. Anticipate God's results. Verse 5. I'll shorten it up a little bit. The people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And then it goes on to say, and let them call mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence of his hands. Who knows, verse 9, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The bulk of this chapter focuses on the response of the people of Nineveh. And there's a point to be made, a principle to be discovered. So many of us are hesitant to share because we're afraid. What if they don't respond? It's important to remember, salvation belongs to the Lord. Revelation 7:10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So here's some things for you if you're afraid that you might mess it up. Rely on God's promises. He's faithful. All throughout the Word, there are promises of his efficacy. Isn't that a beautiful word? His efficacy, his effectiveness. Listen to Jesus in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. How many? Not most, right? All. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. I've been sent on mission, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. See, God promises that he will accomplish his purposes, and we do well to believe his promises. Second thing, recognize repentance is a process. It can take time. Leave room for God to move. He is gentle, kind, loving, and determined. And so because you share Jesus once with someone, don't be surprised if you don't get immediate results. Not your problem. Be faithful to the gospel. Leave room for God to move. Sometimes it takes people time to turn around. Some people won't recognize the results of being sent, or sometimes we won't see the results of being sent on mission. Be patient with people who are resistant to the gospel. You were too at one point. God is being patient with you. Extend the same grace to them. I like what 2 Peter 3 says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should receive repentance. You might not see results right away, but that's not your problem. proclaim God's message anyways. And then finally, celebrate God's mercy and grace. Leave the results to God. Jonah was flawed, and yet he faithfully was sent on mission. He delivered the message he was given, and God moved the city to repentance. Every month, every week, every day, God strategically puts people in my path and your path. We're sent on mission to share the gospel. And to that end, pray that your eyes will be open to the opportunities so you might faithfully fulfill your mission. I'm a pastor. We're a little weird. Some of us are a little weird. Jeremy's a little weird. Some of us are a little weird. Years ago, I pastored in Langley, and we had a storefront office. And there was an Asian man who would walk by every day on his way to work. I didn't know he was on his way to work. He just walked by every day, same time. So I assumed he was on his way to work. And I would wave at him, and he would wave back. And that was the extent of our interaction. Except one day, he came into my office, opened the door, and he came in. And he said, "Are you the pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." And he's like, "I want to accept Jesus." And I said, "Oh, we should talk about that." And he's like, "Okay, when?" I said, "Well, how about noon? Come back at noon and we'll have lunch and we'll talk." "Oh, okay, okay." So he came back at noon and we started talking, and he had his lunch and he's telling me his story. And I want to accept Jesus, but I'm thinking, okay, this is just too weird. Like, it just doesn't fit, you know, the four spiritual laws, and it just didn't work. It wasn't the right timeline, okay? Okay? Go easy on me. And so at the end of lunch, he says, "I want to accept Jesus." I said, "Well, why don't we just meet one more time and follow up? Like, we're just happy to do that." And he said to me very clearly, "I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to come by at 4:30 after I finish work. I want to accept Jesus. If you don't help me accept Jesus, I'll find someone who will." And he left. Oh, I was such an idiot, because I wasn't aware of what the Spirit was doing. He came back at 4:30, by the way. And he accepted Jesus. His name is Jason. Folks, God's at work. And he's moving in people's hearts, whether we understand it or not, or they understand it or not. And we're called to get on mission with Jesus, to proclaim his gospel. The good news, start with your own story about how God saved you. Live out the gospel in tangible ways, and then be prepared for the Spirit to move in people's hearts. If I had more time, I'd go into chapter 4 with you, where Jonah actually gets ticked because the people of Nineveh repent. The guy's a putz. By the way, do you know who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. He doesn't candy coat it. He realized what a moron he is. I could come up with other words that I shouldn't say. We didn't start a church in Harrison because Harrison needed a church. Harrison needs Jesus. And this church, you and me, are called to be sent on mission and proclaim Jesus to people, and see who the Father has given to the Son. And then to celebrate even the worst of them. So I encourage you, live out our values. But most importantly, live on mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us. You are the God of second chances. You love us, and you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And I pray, Lord, you would find us faithful, that we would go into this community and the places we live and work, and that we would become agents of your grace. And as you send us on mission, as you open opportunities, that we would proclaim your truth, your love, your grace, your mercy, that we would see hearts and minds transformed, and even if we don't, that you would still find us faithful. And to that end, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come with power, and we long to see the Eastern Fraser Valley reached with the gospel, transformed for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.